truth is harder than a lie. The dark seems safer than the light. And everyone has a heart that loves to hide. I'm a mess and so are you. We've built walls nobody can get through. Yeah, it may be hard, but the best thing we could ever do, is bring your brokenness and I'll bring mine. His love can heal what hurt divides, and mercy's waiting on the other side. If we're honest, if we're honest, don't pretend to be something that you're not. Living life afraid of getting caught. There is freedom found when we lay our secrets down at the cross, at the cross. So bring your brokenness and I'll bring mine. His love can heal what hurt divides, and mercy's waiting on the other side. If we're honest, if we're honest, it would change our lives. It would set us free. It's what we need to be. So bring your brokenness and I'll bring mine. His love can heal what hurt divides. His mercy's waiting on the other side. If we're honest, if we're honest,
good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them and turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll be there in just a minute. That was quite a song this morning. There are some amazing touch points between what you just sang and the message that I have to bring this morning. So thank you for that. That's right. That's right. Well, I am Dave Phelan. I am part of the Institute of Biblical Leadership. My wife, Dawn, is right over there. Say hello, honey. We are both part of the ministry of IBL, and it's a joy to be with you this morning. We did not intend, when we scheduled this trip, to be up on the podium, and I wish Steve was here, but it's a joy for us to be able to open the Word of God with you this morning. Dawn and I have been part of IBL for the last 15 years. God called us out of a secular life to this ministry, and for the past 5 years, I have served as the president of IBL. And on behalf of IBL, I want to thank you for your partnership with us over the years. We have had numerous opportunities to labor alongside your pastor, Pastor Steve, and we're grateful for every one of those. I also want to thank you for your support of one of our staff members, Joel Tetro. I'm sure you, many of you know Joel, pastor down in Phoenix, and he works with us part-time in the ministry. In fact, this past week, Joel and a couple of other of our staff were up in Michigan working in very difficult circumstances. But the Lord blessed, and through Joel's leadership of that ministry, that church is on a good course. Joel and I are also working with a church in Minnesota, and later in November, we'll be working with a church in Wisconsin. So while Joel is our regional coordinator in the West, he's lately been doing a lot of work in the Midwest. But thank you for your financial support of his ministry. You enable him to come alongside churches to be a blessing and a help and an encouragement to the leadership of the church. So thank you for that. Also, I want to thank you for your allowing and sending your pastor to Kenya last year. That was an IBL ministry, a training ministry, and we had about a 5-person team, as I recall, and Steve did a fantastic job training national leaders there. And don't tell him I said this. He really did an outstanding work. We have opportunity to train national leaders on a regular basis, and we are regularly bringing pastors from America to India, to Vietnam, to Kenya, in order to train national pastors. And Steve demonstrated a real giftedness and a sensitivity to meeting those men and women church leaders where they were to be a blessing and an encouragement and strengthening them with God's word. So thank you for allowing him to come. You know, that's an important work that we have in the church. And if I can just reference the passage that Caleb referenced in 1 Corinthians 12, it touches on some great themes of Scripture, that out of diversity, God brings unity. You know, that is one of the themes of the Bible, that God is working, God is on mission to call out a people and establish a people who will love and worship him. And that's what Maranatha Bible Church is here. We have a diversity of people here, but God has called us out to be united, to be one, and to be established here in Sholoh, and then in turn to call out from Sholoh to another people group to help them become established and solid and worship God there. God is in the business of calling to himself a people from among the peoples of the world, so that he can demonstrate his unity and diversity through the church. And so it's one of the great works, it's a great commission work that you did through Steve in Kenya to establish another people who will worship God. And so thank you for allowing him to do that. It was a joy to be with him there a year ago. Well, IBL, as you may have heard, serves leaders around the U.S. And across the world. And we've done that for 30 years. The ministry's been in existence for 30 years. We work in a lot of different contexts, a lot of different situations, different cultures. There's very few things. In that 30 years, we've impacted thousands of leaders, hundreds and hundreds of churches. There's very few things that we haven't seen time and time again. And so we've learned a lot in that time of leaders who are serving God as God desires. Leaders who are being the men and women who God desires them to be, to serve him in the church. And one of the things that we've learned in our time of serving leaders is that leaders are just like you and me. They put their pants on one leg at a time. They have all the same struggles that you and I face in life, and then some. And there's nothing magical about being a pastor. We still face the same struggles that everybody else faces. We tend to think in our mind that if a man goes through seminary, that he comes out and he's arrived. Not so. Hasn't arrived yet. We think if we give him the title of pastor, well, then he's above and in some sense perfect. But pastors, worship leaders, missionaries, ministry leaders are just like you and me, facing the same struggles. Leaders who honor God don't just happen. They're not born that way. Sometimes we think leadership is a trait you're born with. Leaders aren't born. They're not educated through seminary. Not that seminary isn't good. It's a good, necessary thing. It's not who they know. It's not the number of books on the shelf, which is very relevant for Steve if you've ever seen his library. And it's just hilarious that he's got books in his hospital room. That's so fitting. But those books don't make a leader who is as God desires. What makes a leader as God desires? It's the same thing that makes you and me as God desires. How can we become the man, the woman, the husband, the wife, the parent, the leader that God desires us to be? That's what we want to talk with you about this morning. It is a journey. It's not an event. It's a process of becoming the individual that God desires us to become. And so you're in Hebrews chapter 3. I want to start in a different passage, but don't turn there. Let me just read this passage. I was wondering where the clock was. Okay, very good. That tells me how much time I have. Jesus said to us in Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How do we experience that easy yoke, that light burden? Because, you know, sometimes life is just hard, isn't it? Dawn and I, earlier this year, we went through a four-month period that was anything but light. It was really, really tough. Day in and day out, sometimes hour by hour. It was a tough, tough time. God brought us out of that, praise God, and he's continuing to bless. So we're grateful for that. But Dawn and I, not that Dawn and I had a tough time, but that we were together facing a difficult situation in our family. So how do we, even in the midst of trials like that, how do we experience God's light burden, his easy yoke? How do we experience the rest of God? Because even as Christians, sometimes it's hard and heavy. And if we dwell on that, that can lead to great discouragement and ultimately a sense of hopelessness and despair. That's not the life God has for his leaders. It's not the life God has for any Christ follower. So how do we experience this rest that is mentioned in Matthew chapter 11? Well, the answer is in today's passage, and that's where I want us to linger for a few minutes. In Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 7, and we're going to try to work our way through to the middle of chapter 12. Let me start and read the first few verses here. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says..." Well, let me just stop and say, what's the therefore? The therefore is because Jesus is greater than Moses. That's the passage in the first few verses of chapter 3, that Jesus is greater than Moses because God's Son is greater than God's servant. Moses was God's servant before the children of Israel, but Jesus is God's son leading the church. And because of that, we have hope for something better than what occurred in the past under Moses' leadership. So that's what the therefore is, that we have hope because Jesus is our leader, he's God's son, and he's greater than Moses. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So one context here that I just described is that Jesus is our leader, and that gives us hope. Another context, and it's very important for rightly understanding this passage, is the word today in verse 7. The context for this passage from a time standpoint is today. Tomorrow, the context will be today again. Always, this passage is focused on the present. Today, this moment. It's a daily experience of what? If you hear his voice. Everything I say to you this morning is about today when you hear the voice of God. And then what happens as a result of that? So keep that in mind as we go forward. Otherwise, we can lose sight of what this passage is talking about. If you hear his voice, verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the day of the rebellion. Do not harden your heart. Now let's think about what the word heart means for a moment. We tend to have a fuzzy notion of that word heart. We often think, and in fact, when we talk about heart, we point here, right? Because that's where our heart is. But this is not our biblical heart. When the Bible refers to our heart, it's not referring to this organ beating in my chest. Instead, it is referring to what's up here. And a specific thing that's up here, it is referring to the reflective processing of my mind. It's the things that I think about on a recurring fashion again and again and again. It's those recurring thoughts that motivate me to action. That's what the Bible's talking about when it talks about our heart. What is it that you're thinking about again and again and again? What are you allowing your mind to dwell on that ultimately causes you to act? Our heart is key. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for out of it flow the wellsprings of life. All of life flows out of our heart. What we think about will ultimately define who we become. So it's vitally important. And how we respond to God's word in our heart is determinative. The passage says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Verse 10, therefore I was provoked with that generation because they hardened their heart and said they always go astray. In their heart they go astray. They have not known my ways. God looks at our heart. We judge one another based on our actions. So if you see me acting in a certain way, you make a judgment about me. God's judgment comes from seeing our heart. and what are the thoughts, what are our motivations, why do we do what we do, that's what God judges. And he judged the children of Israel, and he saw that they always go astray in their heart. He says, they have not known my ways. And this is interesting. They don't know his ways, but up in verse 7, he says, if you hear my voice. So hearing does not equal knowing. You get that? Hearing God's word is not the same as knowing God's word, because although they heard it, they don't know God's ways. So, you know, the message here is don't be those people. Let's not be those people. In verse 11, continuing on, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And ultimately, they did not. They failed because they went astray in their heart. It's a hard life. Failure. No rest. They failed to experience the rest of God. No peace. No contentment. That makes life hard. That sounds miserable. Let us not follow their path. Let us be better. Let's grab hold of that hope that we have in Christ, because we are led by God's Son. And let's experience the rest of God. Well, let's continue on in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Well, let's look for a moment at these words, evil, unbelieving heart. Here we get a little bit more detail about what a hardened heart looks like, about what a heart that goes astray does. When we have a hardened heart, when our heart goes astray, it does not believe the voice that it hears. It becomes unbelieving. It does not believe God's voice. It rejects what God has to say, and it turns to evil. It turns to evil. It is evil because it is unbelieving. So we hear the word of God, but we reject it. We turn away from it. We do not believe it. And we fall into sin. We fall into evil. We fall away in verse 12, the end of verse 12. We stumble into dark crevices of life. And life gets really hard. And that happens when we fail to believe God, when we fail to believe his word. Now you'll notice here, it says at the beginning of verse 12, take care, brothers. So again, context is important. The writer of Hebrews is speaking to you and me, brothers, Christ followers. He's not speaking to somebody who is outside the body of Christ. He's speaking to believers. And he's giving them this warning. He says, be careful, because you too can turn away, just like the children of Israel did. You can turn away because of a darkened heart. Don't be that guy. It is, remember today, it is a daily practice. In verse 13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's a daily practice to hear God and to hear him with a soft heart, one that's ready to believe what God has to say to us. And you know, that's difficult to do when we're by ourselves. It's easy, if I isolate myself and I'm by myself, it's easy for me to get cold and callous and to just kind of drift away a little bit. And gradually, become hardened to the things of God. So he exhorts us, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I told the guys yesterday, I brought the devotion yesterday morning at the men's group. That is a fantastic thing for the men to get together on a weekly basis, because we need that as men to exhort one another. I do that at home every Friday morning when I'm in town. I meet together with a group of guys. We've got half an hour of eating breakfast together and then half an hour of sharing with one another what we learned from our pastor's message the week before. And it's a great time of encouraging one another and exhorting one another and not letting one another become hardened. At IBL, we have a picture that we use to describe a heart that is open to the things of God, and it's a palm. We use the palm. When our heart, our biblical heart, is open, we have an open palm. It's an attitude of, God, show me what you have for me. I want to hear from you. I want to understand. And I am open to being transformed by your word. And of course, the alternative to that open palm, which is a posture of humility, right? Is a closing of the hand. I'm no longer open to what God has, and it becomes a fist. And sometimes I'll shake that fist in the face of God as I reject what he has to say. I don't care what you have to say. I want what I want. And we reject what God has for us. We don't allow him to transform us, and it puts us on a dark, dangerous path. We need to be on guard, as Proverbs 4 says. Guard your heart with all vigilance. Maintain that open palm before him too. When you hear his word today, don't harden your heart, but keep your heart open and ready to receive what God has for you. For we come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Again, this is a daily practice of aligning myself to the voice of God as revealed in his word and being faithful to it day in and day out. Let's go forward here now. Verse 16. Let me get a running start here. I'm going to jump back up to verse 12 and then verse 15 and on. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Unbelieving. Underline that. Unbelieving heart. As it is said, verse 15, today if you hear his voice, underline, hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Verse 16, for who were those who heard, hear, and yet rebelled? Underline, rebelled. They heard, but they rebelled. Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, underlined sin, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Fell. Failure to enter God's rest. But those who were disobedient, I skipped half of 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, underline rest, but to those who were disobedient, underline disobedient. So here's the conclusion of the whole passage. We see that they were unable to enter God's rest because of what? Because of unbelief. You want to experience the rest of God? Then you hear from God's word. You do the opposite of what the children of Israel did. You hear from God's word. Children of Israel heard from God's word. They, the end of verse 19, unbelieved. They did not believe. You want to experience God's rest? You believe what God has to say. What did they continue to do then? Because of their unbelief, they sinned. They fell away. They were disobedient. The third step that God wants us to take is to obey, to hear God's word, to believe God's word, and to obey God's word. Let's move on. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, we still have that promise for us today. Israel did not experience that rest, but we can because Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We have the opportunity to experience that. So that promise is for us. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith or belief with those who listened. So, we need to hear God's word, we need to believe God's word, and we need to obey God's word. Now, that verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. We who have believed entered that rest. Now, most translations render it that way, we who have believed, but a more proper rendering is that we who believe, present tense, we who believe. Remember, the context is all about today. Today, when we hear God's voice, we who believe enter that rest. So this is not about an original step of faith. Entering God's rest is not referring to salvation. It's also not referring to our final rest of eternity in our glorified bodies. It's also not referring to obtaining pleasures in this life or a life of ease. That's not the rest of God, that our life should be free from burdens and should be a life of ease. That's the prosperity gospel, and that is unbiblical. It's not those things. Instead, it's a spiritual rest that's practically realized every day of my life. It's the rest of a mature believer who is the oak of righteousness described in Isaiah 61, verse 3. That passage says they shall be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. In context, that's you. That's me. They is you and me. We are oaks of righteousness, and we become those oaks of righteousness as we hear from God's word, as we believe God's word, and as we obey God's word. So again, this is not about a one-time experience, a point of salvation, but rather it is our daily choices as we hear God's word. What is your choice as you hear from him? That makes all the difference. Each day, I either choose to experience the rest of God because I believe his word, or I choose to reject it. And I make that choice based on whether I believe what I hear. Now, I'm going to skip a passage here, the last half of verse 3, running on down through verse 8, because it's a progressive argument. I don't have time to unfold that argument. But the point of the argument is that our Sabbath rest remains for you and I. We can experience the rest of God. We can miss it if we fail to believe God's word, but we can also experience it. And picking it up in verse 9, so then, this is the conclusion of his argument here. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's you and me. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So belief, hearing, believing, and obeying. The belief is the linchpin here. Will I experience rest or will I fail to experience rest? It's all about, do I believe? And what do we mean when we say believe? I think of the father in the Gospels whose son was possessed by an evil spirit, and he came to Jesus. He asked Jesus to heal him. And Jesus said, all things are possible to those who believe. You remember this story? And we won't take time to turn to it. You remember what the father said in response to Jesus? He said, I believe. Help my unbelief. You remember that? And we struggle with this notion of belief. Do I believe it? And I think we struggle with it because, well, we know it's God's word. We know it's true. And so when we read it, well, of course we believe it. But that's not what this passage means. It's not an intellectual, cognitive assent to the validity of what's said. It's not that. That's not what this passage means. It's not a mental assent that, oh yeah, I believe it. It's God's word. Of course I believe it. That's not what he's talking about here. Rather, it is a personal, practical embrace of the truth. It is acknowledging what is real and having confidence in that so that the truth becomes a part of me. Let me say that again. Belief, as described here, is a personal, practical embrace of the truth. It's acknowledging what is real and having confidence in that reality so that it becomes a part of me. I have a little object lesson that some of you may have seen in the past that demonstrates this. See, Nancy, I needed the duct tape. I hope this is good duct tape. Okay. So what is belief? I'm trying to find out if this is two ply or one ply. I think it's two ply. That's okay. We'll work with it. My heart, this is my biblical heart, the recurring thoughts of my mind. Here's God's word. Belief is this process, and it is a process to believe God's word. I take God's word, and I embrace it as what is real. Mike, you look like a strong. Could you pull that? Can you pull God's word away from my heart?
No, not a chance.
Not a chance. You've worked with duct tape, have you?
Yeah, extensively. No, I have a Chevy.
Real men always carry duct tape. Sorry for the pounding. This is what belief looks like. I take God's word and I impress it upon my mind such that it is what is really real. And I carry it with me all the way. And now I can obey God because I believe it. God's word is really real. And as I advance in my walk, I'm not the same guy that I was last year because God's word is a part of me and it's transformed me. Obedience is not a set of legalisms of following the rules. Obedience is the behavior that is the result. It's the natural outgrowth of belief. And that's the kind of obedience that God wants to see in our lives because he's judging our heart as to whether or not we believe his word. So you want to advance, you want to experience God's rest, you want to advance in your walk with Christ, you hear God's word, you go through the process of believing it, making it real in your life, and the natural result of that will be a transformed life where we are obeying God more and more and more. Because, verse 12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's what God wants us to do with His Word. He wants us to maintain an open palm so that He can do surgery, open heart surgery on us and transform us through His Word so that His Word becomes a part of our life and we grow in Christ. That's the Christian walk. It's a daily walk, day by day, as we hear from God's Word. We put it into practice because we believe it in our heart. And so as we wrap things up this morning, the question that I would like to ask you is, who are you? Are you that transforming follower of Christ, developing into that oak of righteousness because you're placing God's Word in your heart and you're allowing it to dwell there and making it real in your life? Going beyond that mental assent, oh yeah, it's God's Word, I believe it, but never making it real, never making it a part of you. Or are you like the children of Israel, closing up? Yeah, but. You hear that? The yeah, buts? I hear God's Word, but my spouse, you don't know my spouse. You don't know my children. You don't know my coworkers. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. God's Word says, will you believe it and will you obey it? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Word. Thank you for the opportunities you give us to open it and look at it and dig deeply. And Father, I pray that each of us would have an open heart, starting with me, Lord. I need this. I fail. You know I do. I pray, Father, that you would allow me to put your Word in my heart in a way that it is really real, that I would believe it and as a result, obey you as a natural result of that belief. And that I would better reflect my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to those who are lost. I pray that, Father, for myself. I pray that for each of us here this morning. I thank you for Steve and his life of a practice of doing that for himself and exhorting others to do that as well. I pray, Father, you'd raise him up and heal him and give him victory over this struggle that he's currently facing, that he may continue to serve you with joy and gladness. And we look forward to seeing that, Father, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much.